Please open your Bibles again to Romans 16. This morning we look at that chapter, which most preachers would probably not choose to preach on, but since we are going through Romans chapter by chapter, we dare not skip over it. We're almost finished Romans. The Bible says that all scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching and for practice. So this morning we're going to go over that list of unusual names, and there are lessons in each one of them for us today. In the early days of Christianity, the church was growing. Paul and the apostles moved here and there. Christians moved to preach the gospel and start churches in different places. Paul had not been to Rome, so he sent this letter, but he knew about some of the Roman Christians. He had met some of them, heard about other ones. And so as he's beginning to conclude his masterpiece, the letter to the Romans, he sends them this greeting. And the greeting's more than simply saying, hi. It's a greeting of blessing. And in a way, that's like the Bible is to us. This is God's introduction and God's blessing to us. So we'll go through the list relatively quickly and point out the lessons in each one of them. Okay, starts with Phoebe, verses 1 and 2. Our sister in the Lord. Right there is a lesson. If we're Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a new family. Now, evidently, she's not married, but she is a servant. Now, sometimes scholars say that word servant means deaconess. Does the Bible allow that? Well, some churches say yes, because we find the women that traveled and helped take care of Jesus and the apostles with food and other things. Some point to 1 Timothy 3:11. And so they would say, maybe this is Paul's way of commending to her, to you, her as a deaconess. Or it could simply mean she was a servant, because others here are told that they serve God as well. So, lesson for us is, whether we are a deacon, deaconess, elder, preacher, whatever, we should be servants of the Lord Jesus. We are saved to serve. And she's a good example. It says here she helped many people. We need women like this today in the church that will help behind the scenes. For example, help our new mothers, help the elderly, help those that are sick. We need women like that. It says here she was a helper to many. And I imagine they were grateful for it. Paul was. Then Paul mentions in the next couple of verses, 3 to 5, a husband and wife. Aquila, the husband, and Priscilla, his wife. Interesting, back then names meant something, like Aquila meant eagle. But Priscilla is what we'd say the diminutive of Prisca. It would be like saying not just Susan, you'd say Susie. So this is a diminutive. Prisca, and she's called out elsewhere, means old woman. And so Priscilla means little old woman. But that doesn't necessarily mean she was a short elderly woman. This was a name given to her at birth. We learn about this godly husband and wife elsewhere in the New Testament. They crop up in Ephesus, Rome, Corinth, and they travel with Paul. Aquila was a fellow tent maker with Paul when they needed a little extra spending money. And so they were fellow Jews and were told that they risked their lives for Paul and on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. They too were both saved and serving, and they hosted a house church. You see, back then they didn't have church buildings like we do. They certainly didn't have cathedrals and temples. There was one temple back in Israel and then the local Jewish synagogues. But beyond that, in the Roman Empire, Christianity wasn't completely a legal religion yet, so people met in houses. Priscilla and Aquila had a house church that meet with them. Lesson we can learn here is, it's not just single women like Phoebe. We need godly Christian couples. Now look out here and thank God for many of you that are husband and wife, you are brothers and sisters in Christ, and you are serving together, maybe even opening your house like this couple did. So thank God for you. Number 3, verse 5, there is Epaphroditus. That's a man's name, and he's called my beloved, and that's a term used for many others in this list. It says he was the first fruits of Christ in Achaia. What does that mean? I mean, he was the very first Christian in that area when Paul went and preached the gospel. Now, just think about that. There were no other Christians there, and Paul would move on, and he'd say, here I'm all alone. There are Christians like that today in the world that are all alone. They don't know another Christian within 100 miles. Some of the prison inmates that write to me say, I am the only real Christian in this whole prison. Our brother from the Middle East will say, there are Christians in Muslim countries that are the only Christian. Oh, there may be another one they don't know about, but they're lonely. We need to pray for them. It says he was in Christ. Now notice how Paul refers to the brothers and sisters in this list. Verses 2, 8, 11, 12, and 13, he says, in the Lord. Here, he says, in Christ. Verses 3, 7, 9, and 10. When a person becomes a Christian, and I mean a real Christian, not just a name only saying, well, I memorized the catechism, I joined a church, or whatever. A true Christian has a new identity. He is in Christ. He is a Christian. He is in the Lord. We have a new identity. We have a new unity. Yes, we still belong to a country and a family, but we have a new country, the kingdom of God, and a new family, the family of God. Verse 6, we're introduced to a sister named Mary. Now, that's not the mother of Jesus, but this was a very common Hebrew name. It's actually the name Miriam. And we don't know which one, because there are several of them mentioned in the New Testament. But it says here, she labored much in the Lord. Thank God for those that not only do the Lord's work, but they labor much in the Lord. We need meet another couple, verse 7, Andronicus and Julia, another husband and wife team, and their names are Jewish, so in this list, we find Jews and Gentile. We find free men and slaves, black and white. And that's a picture of the family of God. Our unity is in Him, even though we have differences. So we're back to another married couple here, and says that they are fellow prisoners with Paul. Now, Paul had been in and out of prison for not breaking man's laws, but for being a Christian. And other Christians, such as these, were also in prison. And there are Christians today in prison. Now, I'm not just thinking about the guys that write to me from prison. They're in prison because they broke the law, and then they got converted. But there are other Christians that are in prison simply because they are Christians. Pray for them. It says in the book of Hebrews, remember the prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Now, it's a disgrace to go to prison for breaking the law, but it's an honor to be a prisoner for Christ. So think of the prisoners of different parts of the world. They are like living martyrs. They are suffering for Christ. That's an honor. We should envy them as well as pray for them. It says they were in Christ before me, and that means that they were converted before Paul, just like you know people that were Christians before you became a Christian. Maybe they shared the gospel with you. Thank God for them. You go and do likewise. Share the gospel with others. Now, when it says here they are of note among the apostles, that doesn't mean they were apostles, as some try to make it, because they say, well, Julia, that's a woman's name, so there was a woman apostle, so we can have women preachers today. No, that's not what it means. They were of note by the apostles. Like Paul and Peter said, that's a godly couple, Andronicus and Julia. Well, you married couples should have a good reputation as serving the Lord. And people would say, we thank God for them. They opened their house. They opened their heart. They were of note among other Christians. Look at verse 8. Come to Amplius. It says, my beloved in the Lord, a close friend of the Apostle Paul. All Christians are brothers and sisters that are beloved in the Lord. We should love them because they are loved by God. If God loves them, so should we. There should never be enemies in the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. does that touch anybody's conscience here today? Are you at odds with some other Christian, maybe even in this church? Go and get right with that person. If you need to apologize, apologize. If you need to forgive, forgive. We should all be beloved in the Lord. Then it mentions verse 9, Urbanus. You know, I knew a policeman years ago named Urban LaRoque, back in New Orleans. Well, maybe he got his name from this man, Urbanus, and he's called our fellow workers. Now, all Christians are saved to serve, but not all Christians are fellow workers. Let me see how I can put this politely. Coach, how can I put a blunt statement in a polite way? Not easy. Here's a picture I use. Every Christian is, as it were, part of the team. Not all Christians are in the harness. Some of them are in the wagon getting a free ride. Every Christian needs to be a fellow worker. There is work for every Christian to do, whatever it is, not just being a preacher or a missionary. Mentioned other ones here that labored much in the Lord. So I put it to you, are you in the harness or are you in the wagon getting a free ride? Urbanus was in the harness. He was pulling. He was a fellow worker. Verse 9 also mentions Stachys, my beloved. That's a man's name, but not much is said. But what is said about him is good. He was beloved. May it be said about us. Then there's Apelles, verse 10. Another man's name. I have to identify them because these are usually Latin or Jewish names, and you wonder, is that a man or a woman? Well, this one is another man, Apelles. It says he's approved in Christ. That's a rare designation. Gets back to the word approved. When Paul wrote this, he used the Greek language, and he chose a word there. It means he passed a rough test. It's just like someone goes to, let's say, college or the police academy, and he does all that studying, and then he has a test. And then sometimes it's a rigorous test, like boot camp in the army. This man had passed the test, which indicates he'd probably been through a rough time of persecution, but he came through the fire approved in the Lord. Would that be said about us when we're going through a rough time? Brethren, we will face rough times. God will be there with us to help us pass the test so we too would be approved. The next group, verse 10, he just lumps a bunch of them together as the household of Aristobulus. That could be referring to the house church there. It probably means the family of Aristobulus, the whole family. That's rare that everyone in the family is a Christian. I keep saying a true Christian because most Americans still say they're Christians. But not everyone that says he's a Christian is a real Christian in the same way. In a family, there are those that say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized as a baby or as a teenager or whatever. But are they a true Christian? Is there such a thing as a true Christian family? Yes. That's rare when they're all true Christians. The usual case is none of them are Christians or maybe just one or two of them. Here's a case where they're all true Christians, and that's rare. Verse 11, he mentions greetings to Herodion. Now, that's not Herodias. That's a woman's name in the Gospels. It could be that he was related to King Herod and named after him, because he is called my countryman, a fellow Jew. Here we come to another household. Verse 11, the household of Narcissus. Now, there's something about that name you ought to recognize. Narcissus. How are you on your ancient Greek mythology? Narcissus was a man who was, oh, so deeply in love. And he used to go and love to look at the picture of his beloved. He'd go down to the lake and look at his own reflection. You see, that was the daily mirror that he'd look at. He was in love with himself. And you've heard the stories of Narcissus. Oh, he loved himself. That's a picture of everybody that's not a true Christian. Everybody loves themselves. And even Christians have a little bit of that leftover pride and self-love. The great A.W. Tozer said the descendants of this man are still alive today and living in Hollywood. Narcissus. Well, wait a second. The Bible does not say we should be lovers of self. In fact, in one place in the New Testament it says they are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. But this man was a true lover of God, and so should we be. God changes our heart. Verse 12 is interesting. There are two ladies named Tryphena and Tryphosa. And the names are very similar. They were probably twins. Have you ever known twins where, let's say, they're both sisters and they're given names similar? When I grew up down south, down the street, there were two twins named Susan and Sharon. And maybe you've known other ones like that. So maybe these were twins. Their names, by the way, meant dainty and delicate, which either meant that they were born very weak or that they were pampered as they were growing up in a wealthy family. Nevertheless, it says here, they too labored in the Lord. And the word labor there means hard work. You know what hard work is. When you roll up your sleeves and you get sweat on your brow, it's hard work. And at the end of the day, you say, "Hon, I'm so tired. I just got to flop in bed. I am dog tired." That's how these sisters worked. They labored hard somehow, not at their place of occupation, but within the body of Christ. We too should labor hard for the Lord. Verse 12 mentions a woman by the name of Persis. Now, that's an unusual name because it probably comes from Persia. What's a Persian lady doing in Rome? She was either very high dignitary, maybe the wife of an ambassador, or more likely, she was a slave because the Roman Empire extended all the way to the border of Persia. And sometimes the Romans would make a raid in there, grab someone and drag them back to Rome as a slave. We do know that there were quite a few slaves that became Christians. In fact, for the first 100 years, did you know this? Most Christians were actually slaves, not free people. That only changed as later slavery was abolished in the Roman Empire. So there's Persis. Verse 13 mentions Rufus. Now, this is an interesting story about him. He is mentioned in one of the Gospels. Would you have known that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Would anybody know which of the four Gospels? I'll tell you. Mark 15:21, when Jesus was being led away to be crucified, he stumbled, couldn't carry the cross. And it says they grabbed a man coming in from North Africa named Simon from Cyrene. And he carried the cross. And it says in the Gospel of Mark, he was the father of Rufus. So what do you think about Rufus? He grew up knowing his father was there at Calvary and carried the cross. And evidently he was well known enough in Rome so that he would say, "Greet Rufus." And that's where later the Gospel of Mark was written from Rome. Now he grew up knowing that his father helped carry the cross. And of course there's a lesson for us. We should all be carriers of the cross, as it were. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you too have to carry the cross and be identified with him. He's also described as being elect in the Lord. Now, elect there means more than simply, as one translation says, a choice man. Another translation renders it, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own. The Bible teaches that God chooses certain people. We looked at that in Romans 8 and chapter 9. God does the ultimate choosing. Now, we are to choose for Christ by saying, I'm going to believe in him. But we choose because we are chosen. If you are a believer, you've been chosen. You are elect in the Lord, as all Christians are. Then it mentions here, someone without naming her, it says, his mother and mine. Who would that be? Well, if it's Rufus's mother, that's Mrs. Simon of Cyrene. But this doesn't mean that this was Paul's literal mother. The Bible speaks about certain Christian women that are, well, here's the phrase in the Old Testament, a great mother in Israel. She acted like a mother to a lot of other people that needed someone to lean on. Sometimes younger Christian women, their mothers are not Christians. They need a godly mother to look to. Titus 2:4 says, older Christian women are to teach younger Christian women. And so this is an example of one here that the Apostle Paul said, she was like a mother to me. You put it all together, you find out that either Paul's physical mother had died or had disowned him, but Paul was an apostle, traveled and preached, and some of the older Christian women said, you need a mother, you need someone to mother you and to encourage you. And Paul says, this is not only Rufus's mother, but like a mother to me. We need people like that in the church. And I look out here and I see some of you are like that. I look over here and I see Mother Teresa. She's a mother to many of the other women here in the church. Let me encourage you Christian women, be a mother in Israel, be a mother in the Lord to others that need someone to go to, that need a mother's heart. Just like Paul was like a father to Timothy. We'll get to him later. Now, verses 14 and 15 give another list of 10 more, and we know almost nothing about them, except that they are called brethren and saints. What a wonderful description of Christians. Now, other ones would not be named because there are many others in Rome that Paul knew about, but he didn't name them, probably for safety's sake. Like our brother from the Middle East will say, pray for such and such and such and such, but don't mention their name on the internet or in a letter because that's a dangerous place to be a Christian. We need to pray for them. Now, before we skip ahead with a couple more verses, these names include Jews, Greeks, some of them even in Latin because some of them were Romans, but there was no hierarchy. And as I said earlier, would your name be in this list? If you are a true Christian, it would be. They were all Christians. Some men, some women. Some of them were leaders. Some of them were behind the scenes workers. But did you notice one name that is conspicuous by its absence? Come on now. Rome? Who does the Catholic Church say was the first bishop of Rome? Peter. Why isn't he mentioned? Well, some say, well, it's to protect his identity so that he wouldn't be arrested in case they grabbed this letter of Paul. No, probably because Peter hadn't made it there yet. Catholic Church said he'd been a bishop there for 25 years. No, he probably did make it there later after Paul wrote it. And there's dispute about whether he was actually the bishop there or not. But he certainly was an apostle. But Paul didn't leave him out, probably because Peter hadn't got there yet. Simple answer. Look again at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we saw that earlier. 1 Peter 4:5 says, greet one another with a kiss of love, just like the elders did to Paul in Acts chapter 20. That's a tradition in the Middle East where men will kiss another man on the cheek, women with other women, and maybe older people will kiss a little child as a sign of affection. And different parts of the world this is done. A couple of our people just were in France. Did anybody give you a big hug or kiss? Did they touch cheeks with you? Okay, now you go in Italy, they do it a different way, but in France, they touch cheeks and sometimes even kiss you. That tradition is carried over to other parts of the world. You know that I'm from New Orleans. That still has very French influence there. Half the people there have French or Cajun ancestry, so this custom still continues. I grew up there, and it was very common to go and hug someone and maybe to touch cheeks or to give them a kiss. And when I went back to New Orleans a couple of years ago, it was like putting on an old shoe. I reverted to my old ways. And I'd see women. And now, in Texas, you see a woman, you say, hi, hon. You don't say that in Louisiana, certainly not in New Orleans. I'll give you a clue. You go to New Orleans, you say, hi, darling, how you doing, sugar? That's how you talk down there. And then you go give them a big hug and maybe put your cheek next to each other. And if you really know him, you give him a little kiss like that. Now, that's in New Orleans, not Springfield. But if you go to New Orleans, that's how they do it. And that's what Paul means here. Greet another with one another with a holy kiss. That's how the Romans, and especially the Italians, would do that. But in different cultures, there are other ways of doing it. J.B. Phillips paraphrases this. Give each other a hearty handshake all around in Christian love. So however it's appropriate in Springfield or Minnesota or China, some expression of affection for one another in the family of God. Verse 16 also says the churches of Christ greet you. So where Paul was sends greetings to those in Rome. By the way, this is not the name of a denomination. I know there's an association of churches that say, we are the Church of Christ. Well, this isn't necessarily a name for a denomination or a local church. There are various other terms in the Bible. Now, before we close, skip down to verses 21 and 23, because next week we'll look at some of the intervening verses where he gives greetings to those in Rome from these people. First, he mentions Timothy, my fellow worker. Again, workers on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Paul traveled and often had associates with him. How many of those could you name? Timothy was the one that traveled with him the most. In fact, he even said, Timothy is like my own son. He was not only his assistant, his right-hand man, he would carry on the work after Paul was put to death. Timothy was half Greek and half Jewish, but all godly. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Listen to what Paul says about him. And as I read this, can you think of anybody like this? Philippians 2, he says, I have no one else so like-minded as Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Would that be said about you? Next, he mentions Lucius, who is probably the same as the Lucius in Acts 13:1. You remember when the church there in Antioch prayed and God said, send out such and such as a missionary. Paul was one of them. Lucius was one of those that laid hands on him and sent him out. Lesson for us is, if we can't go, we should stay and pray for those that do go. Know wherever God wants you to go and serve from there. He mentions Jason, who's probably the same Jason as in Acts 17. He gave Paul hospitality in Thessalonica and was persecuted by a mob for it. What do we learn about that for us today? We should be hospitable, open our homes to people like this, even if it'll be misunderstood by others. He mentions Sosipater, probably the same one mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4. Notice also he mentions Tertius, who wrote this letter. He said, I thought Paul wrote it. Tertius was one of Paul's assistants that wrote it down as Paul dictated. We know a couple of others did that. For example, would you know, this is common knowledge among scholars, who was the real author of the Gospel of Mark? Mark was the one that wrote it down and put his name to it, but where did he get the information about the life of Christ from? Peter. And Peter mentions him in 1 Peter 5:13. So Paul had Tertius, Peter had Mark to write down these things. In the same way, God used Paul and Peter to write down parts of the New Testament. Then he mentions Gaius, very, very common name back then. Possibly the Gaius of 1 Corinthians 1:14. Then he mentions Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Now, I'll stop right there. This was a Christian in a certain city that had a place of some significance. Some say Christians should never be involved in politics. It's a dirty business. But as some of the elders in this church would say, it's a dirty job, but someone's got to do it. And if the good people don't do it, the bad people will. So praise God that there are Christians in local government, state government, even in the federal government. There are even a few Christians working in the White House, as well as the Senate and the House of Representatives, like Erastus. In the Old Testament, we find Daniel in a high place. Maybe God's called someone here to work in the state government and even in higher office. Sometimes Christians run. We should pray for them. Pray for Christians like Erastus that are in government. Lastly, he mentions Quartus, and all he says about him is, he's a brother, and that's enough to commend him to us. Now, we've very briefly gone over this list. If you were in Rome and Paul put your name there, what would he say about you? Would he say, that sister is a true fellow laborer in Christ? That man is a beloved brother? Or would you search your heart and say, Pastor Daniel, my name wouldn't be there because Paul is addressing Christians. The Bible, as it were, mentions various people, Old Testament and New Testament, by name that were believers. This is God's book. God's got another book up in heaven. Revelation 20 calls it the book of life. And at the judgment day, God will open that book and read out names, just like the names I've been reading out here. And it says something very serious. It says, whoever's name was not written in the book of life. In other words, they are not a true Christian. They don't go to heaven. Let me quote. It says, whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our names may not be mentioned in the New Testament or the Old, but is your name written in the book of life in heaven? We're going to meet all these people that we've just mentioned this morning. If we're Christians, we're going to meet them. There'll be a great family reunion. And maybe you'll go up to one of them and say, now, did Pastor Daniel pronounce your name correct? And when Steve Andrews read it out, did he pronounce it correctly? But these are the family of God. And if you're a part of the family of God, you'll be united with them at that great homegoing in heaven one day. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have written our names in the book of life in heaven, never to be erased. Thank you that we are elect in the Lord, as Rufus was. We are beloved brothers and sisters like Andronicus and Sopater and all these other names. We give you the thanks, the praise. Help us to show our gratitude by being fellow workers in the Lord. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.